sermon title is Choose the Better One. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 12. It's a long passage, but I felt we need to read this, okay? I felt it's very necessary to read this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 12. Let me read. Follow with me in your Bible, and I'll just read very slowly so that we can grab some important facts. In these 12 verses, I'm going to divide them into three sections. It's to help us to understand the moment you choose the better one, what else should you do? Verse 1, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting we will do so, it is impossible for us who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their laws, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Hallelujah. Somebody say, amen. Amen. The altar began with the scripture and said this, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Now, there is a big difference between an airplane and with all the rest of the automobile or locomotives. Because the rest of those transportation that you can think of, the automobiles, locomotive, horse or wagon whatsoever, they all can reverse, but airplane can't reverse. The only thing that the airplane could do is to move forward and upward. I believe Christian life also needs to be like this. Because when a plane do not move upward or forward, they will be in danger. Likewise, a Christian who do not move upward or forward will also be in danger. The author of Hebrew mentioned this because he feels that every one of the believers should always move forward, should always go upward, and never stay still or stagnant. The writer of the book of Hebrew was addressing to the second generation Hebrew believers or Christians who were contemplating to return to Judaism. They want to go back to their old belief system. That's why the writer or the author was rebuking these people for their spiritual immaturity, always wanting to go back to their old ways, always wanting to go back to their old habits. And so he explained to them that Christ is better than the angels, that Christ is better than Moses, that Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood, that Christ is better than Melchizedek, that Christ is better than the law, that Christ is better than the temple. For that matter, Christ is better than your flesh desires. And so when the author was encouraging these people who are immature, wanting to go back to Judaism, he says, if you have chosen the better one, then you must, first of all, move forward towards maturity. Don't get stuck with elementary teachings. And I felt from verse 1 to verse 3, it is crucial that we understand what the author was suggesting. The author was suggesting that Christians at that time doesn't show much of a difference to Judaism believers. Just like any of our modern days Christians, do we have shown difference to the world? Are we different from the world? If there is no difference, then we are like that land that has received much rain but produced no fruits. Instead, we bear thorns and thistles and weeds. That was the author's intention to tell us that we are like moving towards the parable of the seed and the sow on the ground, like one that has been sown on the rocky ground. We are not bearing fruits. So what is he saying? He's saying that you have not been regenerated. Yes, you are believers. You must break away from Judaism. You must not cling on to some little elements of what the world you had before. You must cut off completely. Make a clean break. Make a break away from the life of flesh so maturity can become possible. What it means to break away from the old life so that God can do the work of maturity inside of us. You see, the author is not saying that Christians should despise or abandon the elementary doctrines of Christianity. No, he's not saying that. He's not asking you to forsake them. He's asking you to grow beyond them. Are you with me? Many a time we talk about our opinions about what Christ is doing, what some of the moral goodness, it's not enough. We need to know the depth of our experience, a radical experience, a radical revival that we can have from the revelation of who Jesus is. Grow beyond the elementary. You see, every single one of us, we need to go from one stage to another. Isn't it true? If you look at the physical, a baby is born, and gradually there will be stages of different growth level. Likewise, the Christian will also go through the different growth level. Can you imagine a Christian is physically an adult, but still live like a spiritual infant? It will be said, some of us maybe say, but Pastor, what is a spiritual infant? Let me give you one simple understanding what spiritual infant is. Spiritual infant oftentimes look to people rather than to God. Are you with me? They always look to people. I remember in 2 Chronicles 26 verse 5, there was this king by the name of Uzziah. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, the Bible says, who instructed him in the fear of God. Every time when Zechariah teaches him or taught him, he will follow suit the right path. But when he became powerful, he ignored all this teaching. You see, friends, spiritual infants are those people who are dependent on another person rather than on God. We need to mature beyond that. We need to go back to the cross. We need to look at the cross. You see, friends, we ignore the part of looking at the cross. Some of us, we ask you, do you see something at the cross? Well, I only saw an empty cross. Praise God. But let's go back to the history. These are the people who saw something at the cross. The priests and the elders, they saw Jesus, but they saw an enemy at the cross. But lo and behold, what I saw was a best friend who is ready to die for me. But you know, there is another group called the Roman soldiers. They saw a garment that is ready for them to gamble for at the foot of the cross. But what I saw a naked body that is ready giving up his life for you and for me sacrificially. And there was a third group. There was a thief that was hung beside Jesus who declared that Christ and saw Christ as a failure at the cross. But lo and behold, what I saw was Jesus Christ victoriously conquered death. Somebody say amen. You see, someone may see the cross differently from the way I see the cross. But I want to challenge you. We need to live beyond that. We need to live beyond just seeing the cross. We need to see more than just that cross. What is God telling us? So the scripture says something here. He says, let us move beyond, which means let us leave. Now the word let us leave is an exaltative word. But it's not our personal effort. What the author is saying is that there must be a personal surrender to an active influence by the Holy Spirit. And he says, as you move beyond the teaching about Christ, you must be advancing. You must be carried forward. If you look at the scripture, let us be carried forward. Let us advance. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. We need to get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to do something inside of us for His glory. We need to get out of the way. Oftentimes, we are blocking it. We stubbornly say, this is how I know. This is the way I live. This is how I think it's best. No, just get out. Let the Holy Spirit do the work inside you. That's why young people today, when they have done something and they thought they can, they know everything. You know what I mean? So sometimes we need to get ourselves away from that and allow God to do His miraculous work inside us. You know, Romans 8 verse 14 says this. Listen, for all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Holy Spirit is a true dynamic of spiritual growth. So the author is telling us, he's not leaving the elementary teachings or the basic teaching. He's telling us, let us go beyond the basic. The Greek word for maturity, the Greek word for perfection is the same word for maturity in the Greek. It's called telos. There's another tense, it's called teliotes. But telos itself simply means to make perfect. Carry through completely, finish it, and bring to the end and accomplish. Because Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So what I discover as I study the word telos, I discover a few interesting things. All right. First of all, I realize these four definitions of telos will give us a better understanding. The word maturity, the word perfection, tells us that it is often used in the context of doing the will of God. That means when one is mature, they are always desiring to do God's will. Are you with me? Desiring to God to do God's will. We often say, I want to know what is God's will. I want to know the desire of God's heart. I want to know what His intention will be. And I want to follow suit. And the second thing, it says it is used in the context of being able to distinguish between good from evil. Somebody say, amen. Maturity must know how to differentiate between good and evil. Today's society is that the wrong become right and the right become wrong. That becomes a problem. The young people today will often think, it's okay, mom, it's okay, dad. It's not wrong, but it is wrong. You know morally it's wrong. You know psychologically there will be side effects. You know it is wrong, but the kid says, no, it's not. I'm just testing it. I'm just trying out a little. I'm just smoking a little bit. You got to differentiate what is good from evil. And I gave you some scriptures. You can look into it yourself. And the third one, it is used to mean sacrifice. That means if a mature person is not there to withhold for himself, he is willing to sacrifice for others. He's not a stingy person. He's not a miser. He is willing to give. He is a sacrificial person. And the fourth thing is that it is used to mean love. I'm not talking about your love relationship with one another as a husband and wife, but I'm talking about loving your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Every time when I look at that, I say, Lord, forgive me, because every time I drive, I get so frustrated with some drivers. I said, Lord, I do not know how much love do I have anymore for these hoon drivers. I just wish Ezra is here, Lord. Please send him over. Do something with these guys. Then when I thought about it, oh, I'm as bad as Ezra. Oh, no. I'm worse than Ezra, all right? I'm worse than Ezra. But maturity talks about love. So constantly I remind myself there is so much need to work on. We think that we have matured, but we are still maturing. Somebody say amen. We're still progressing. You see, maturity doesn't just mean that you know more doctrines. Okay? Oh, I know the Bible. That is not a sign that you are matured. Maturity is not just simply means that you don't argue with your spouse as much as before. Oh, I don't argue anymore, therefore I'm more mature. No, it's not that. Maturity doesn't mean that you no longer steal or lie. Praise God if you don't steal and lie. I like that. But you see, the thing is, it's not about that. It's more than that. Maturity is about Christ being the center of your life. The centrality of Christ and His sacrifice on the cross that draws you closer to Him and allow you to have the simple faith to respond to the conviction that God puts in your heart. That is the good sign of maturity. I pray today, let us move forward. Somebody say amen. Let us just move forward to maturity. Let us not hang on to some basic things. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, I don't want to go to church because, you know, people will talk about me. My face is not, you know, I've done so much wrong. I'm afraid. Look here. People who have sinned worse than you came to church and was touched by God and was transformed. Why is it that people who have sinned came out and dare not come back? I'll tell you why. Because you just believe what the world tells you. Deception. Pure deception. Person who had done so many evil things, went to church and had his life changed. But you see, the point is, why is it that people refuse and get all these excuses for themselves regarding their, you know, people would talk about me, making comment, I'm afraid. No, it's so immature. All the more, they should return to Jesus Christ. Can I hear some agreement and say amen? Amen? Move forward to maturity. The second thing is this. When you choose the better one, it will help to produce useful living. It's on from verse 8 and from verse 4 to verse 8. And this verse 4 to verse 8, I want you to know, if you read this portion of Scripture, he says it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and so forth, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. And to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. After reading the portion of Scripture, there are many authors in this passage find that this passage is the source of much controversy, much confusion. People did not understand this passage. But we need to discover what is God saying to these children, the Jewish audience. And from there, let us establish the context. First of all, let's look at the word once enlightened or once been enlightened in verse 4. What does it mean? He says, these are the people. Who are these people? People who have been once enlightened. The author is trying to say to us is that these people have some level of instruction in the biblical truth. Have some level of instruction. They understood the Scripture. They have some clarity. They understand what it means. In all honesty, they know what the Scripture says. However, there's a big difference between one who understands the Scriptures and one who is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have people who always say,
You know, Pastor, I don't understand. These guys are Christians. Why are they like that? Listen carefully. I do not want to have a debate over the definition of Christian. But one thing I do know is that everyone who sits in this room or any hall in any church does not necessarily mean they are regenerated just because they understand the scripture. That's why the author is trying to establish this. He says, these people once have been enlightened. Hebrew chapter 6 from verse 4 to 6 tells us that this group of people also have tasted the heavenly gift. So what does it mean, the heavenly gift? It simply means that this group of people has a momentary experience. They come to church, they were there, they heard the scripture, they had needs, and they were desperate enough to cry out and say, God, would you do something? And all of a sudden, within the few weeks, they experienced the cry of their heart that their needs were met. So they were having this momentary experience. But listen carefully. This momentary experience does not refer or equivalent to salvation. Are you with me? Having an experience, God answering your prayer, does not equate salvation. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, in verse 3 to 23, you heard about the soil and the seed that was planted. So this is very much referred to the rocky ground and those ground with thorns and thistles or weeds. So when the seed was planted there, you have some experience of the ground, but you could not germinate or grow very well. So these are the people who have a little bit of experience and they thought they are saved. Then the scripture went beyond that and it says, these are the group of people who have tasted the word of God, the goodness of the word of God. They have tasted the power that was of the coming age and who have fallen away. They have fallen away. They have tasted all that. They heard the word. They were enlightened and they had some very, very positive experience. But they had fallen away. And we thought to ourselves, how could these people fall away? They have the truth. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. These people have tasted the truth. Are you with me? But it doesn't mean that it is enough for them not to fall away. You see, friends, you can have tasted something doesn't mean that you have tasted everything. Are you there? I've been in Melbourne for 12 years. I still do not know much about Australia. Are you there? And for some people, they have not tasted durian, and they say durian is no good. I just can't understand the irony behind that. If you have not tasted durian, you are not qualified to say whether the durian is good or not. Does it make sense? Yeah, doesn't mean that if I smell you, you didn't take your bath, does that mean that you are not a good man?
No, that means I didn't have a shower.
Yeah, that's right. You have not got a shower, you see. So some people, they say that durian is no good just by the smell. How could you do that? I can't say Ezra is bad just because he was sweaty. Hello? Praise God. Now listen, the Bible says tasted. They tasted. They didn't consume. They didn't consume the truth. They didn't digest the truth. They just tasted the truth. It's not enough. That's why the people easily fall away. Now, the writer is not saying that it's impossible to be forgiven. Neither did the writer say that you cannot be restored unto salvation. What he's trying to say about these people is this. It is impossible for these people to repent. He didn't say it's impossible for them to be forgiven. It is impossible for them to repent. You know why? Because they are very comfortable in the backsliding mode. And so they prefer to stand where they are. Tasting the goodness of God does not mean that you will not fall away. You have no roots, you have no strength to keep yourself in Christ. The Greek word, as the scripture says, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Pastor, what do you mean by crucifying the Son of God all over again? Let's go back to the Greek word again. Having crucified again, coming from the Greek word anastorontes, describing those who are continually crucifying Christ by their falling away. So it is a continuous action on their part when they fall away, which means to say every time when they fell back, they are crucifying Christ. You could literally hear the nailing of Christ's hands again, the nailing of Christ's feet, and the poking of his body and putting the crown of thorns on his head. You are crucifying Christ by falling away. That's what he's saying. You're putting God, you're putting the living, powerful God right on the cross again by falling away. So they don't realize because they don't feel the effect of Christ being crucified. So this is what the author is saying. As long as you insist to fall away, you're crucifying Christ and you can't repent. You know why? Because repentance requires submission. Are you with me? Repentance requires submission. But when you crucify Christ, how can you be repenting? You can't. When you keep falling away, you can't repent. That's what the author is saying. It's not that God is not able to forgive, not that God cannot restore, but they do not want to repent. So this was the group that the author was emphasizing. But it doesn't stop there. He went on to illustrate from an agricultural image. He says about the land frequently receiving the rain or drinking in the rain, and as a result produces a crop. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is the tree of life? And when you and I see the fruit of that tree, it is always the evidence of the quality of that tree. The fruit is determined by the kind of trees. Am I right or not? Now, I'm a durian lover. Everybody knows that. Okay, I'm a durian lover. But doesn't mean every durian tree produces good durians. It has all the different qualities. Those who do not love durian, you have no slightest idea what I'm talking about. Did I hear any cough around? Yes. The tree itself will tell us what sort of tree by looking at their fruits. So what the author is saying, that good tree produces good fruit. So in order for us to move forward to maturity, we need to produce useful life as evidence of the fruits. We have to move into maturity so that we become useful by our fruits. We become useful. That's why every good tree produces good fruit. So it's very important today that if people want to know what sort of person you are, they will see the kind of fruits you have around you. What sort of friends do you have around you? What sort of friends? What sort of home do you teach your children? How do you raise up your kids? Will determine what sort of tree the family has. No wonder I chop all my trees in my house, because they don't bear fruits. They are all just trees. Malcolm says, pity the birds, they have no place to rest. You see, I don't pity the birds because my neighbors have trees for them to rest. And I will sit back and relax and look at the trees and the birds opposite my house. I enjoy that sight as well. Amen? 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 Praise God. Pastor Peter, we shall join ourselves together and eat some durians. Yeah. Yeah, every amen is sealed by the blood of Christ. Huh?
Hallelujah. The third thing, okay? When you choose a better one, you move forward beyond the elementary teaching so that you can move on to maturity. Likewise, you can produce a useful living as the second point. And the third point is that don't stop there. Be diligent unto the end, because God does not forget your service to Him. Amen? Amen? God doesn't forget. Now, I do not know much about you going into all these changing rooms where the coach will give the team a final advice before the second half. I've been a sportsman myself. I played soccer, and always in the second half, the coach will chew at us where our mistakes were. He will tell where our problem is. He will say it so harshly and tell us the danger of making another mistake as such. So he will present all his advices or his thoughts to the team's poor performance. And then all of a sudden, he stopped there, but he didn't stop completely. He continued with the change of his focus. And the change of his focus, he oftentimes approached with a positive light. He often said this, "I believe that you guys can do better because I've seen you play before. I know you can change the second half. You can win this game. I know you can. Let us go in and show our fans that we can do it." He changed that focus. I thought about what he just said from verse 9 onwards. He started to change. The author started to change his focus. He just chewed them over their spiritual immaturity, told them their problems, that they are not bearing good fruits, they are not bearing any crops, and now he's changing the focus and encouraged them with their faith. He said this, "Even though we speak like these," in verse 9, and he called them this, "dear friends," or "beloved," another version says, "we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation." He changes focus. The author is reminding the people, the friends, and he says the better things that are coming. He says, "God will not forget your service." God will not forget. You can be getting up every morning, 7 o'clock, while some of these guys will be still sleeping. You stack up the tape, the chairs. You did everything. You cleared everything here, and you put on the musical instruments. And then all the rest of them will conveniently walk in. And then you watch, say, "Wow, I've been doing every Sunday. And it's so hard. It's such a hard work." But God says, your service will not be forgotten. Are you with me? He says, your service will not be forgotten. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them." Isn't it true? He said, your work and the love. Your work and the love. Apparently, the author is trying to show you that the love of the people for the society is visible. Because he says it's shown. It's visible. And that love is not like somebody buying flowers for the loved one. The love that they're shown has been put in with hard work. They put in a lot of hard work. It's not just a simple kind of love. Like people used to say, you know, "I love you, honey." So what? Some of the girls are so desperate for that word, "I love you." "Oh, he really loved me. He really cared for me. He really..." Oh, baloney. All you care is the word love. Listen, the word love, the real genuine word love, is full of demonstration. It has hard work.
when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he actually died on the cross. That was that love. It was not an easy love. Amen? So, ladies and gentlemen, why are we so desperate with that? We want to hear the word love when there is no action involved. The author says the work and love goes together. If my children loves me, there must be some demonstration of work. Amen? True or not? Right? And same thing, if husband and wife love each other, there will be demonstration. You see, I'm the one who mowed the lawn. Show how much love I have for my family. Praise God. No. Nathan, I'll pray for you, Nathan. Nobody mow artificial grass. When I mow the lawn, it's always the real grass. Amen? The real grass. Real men mow real grass. Somebody say amen. Isn't it true? Yeah. We mow real grass. We mow, we love them. We do things to show how much we love. Amen? One time I was just driving and I was talking to my daughter. I said, you know what? Why don't you come along and help me and mow the grass? No, daddy, it's your job. It's my job. I said, what? I said, you know what? I will mow the lawn. Why don't you pull those weeds out? No, daddy, that's your job. Then I began to realize what sort of love that I have. But I want to demonstrate to you what true love means. And God actually took those words, work and love, as an equation. And it's taken in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 40. It says this. I'm sure you're very familiar with this verse as I read on for you. When the Son of Man comes in glory, in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. In verse 32 says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Everybody familiar with that? Amen. And he said, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, he says this, come, you who are blessed by my Father, listen to the word, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Hallelujah. And then he went on, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I was there and you gave me coffee. Oh, that was not in the Bible. Okay, I'll just erase that, all right? I'll just erase that. Yeah, yeah. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You know, brothers and sisters, this good fruit, this good work is actually produced by the genuine work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Whatever you have done, it's never wasted. God saw those work. The love that he talks about is not spontaneous or effortless. The author calls it work. It has work. It has effort. Love has a lot of effort. I sat down with Malcolm and Maxine, and I know they have done a lot for each other. And, you know, Malcolm has come to a certain age, and I keep saying, oh, Malcolm, don't do this anymore. But he always felt obliged to do so because of his love for the family. He climbed up on the roof. I said, what? At the age of 70 plus, you climb up on the roof? And yet everyone knows that he has this macular degeneration. He can't see much. And that's what make me very concerned when he climbs up. But sometimes that love drives you to do what you need to do.
He can easily say, Maxine, you go ahead and do it. I can't anymore. He can easily say, I can't see and I will not be able to do. But he will do his utmost best. Why people do that? I'm very encouraged by the fact that we do it because we love. How many of you actually will work hard on what we love to do? Amen? We work hard on what we love to do. Every sacrificial act that we do is because we love someone. Isn't it true? And I know Pastor Peter and Ann, there's so much indescribable love that they have, that they make a lot of sacrifices for one another and do a lot of work for each other, for the family. And I'm sure a lot of you, I can list them down, a lot of you have done that for your children, for your family. We do our utmost best because we want our children to have the best. Are you with me? Because we love. That's what we do. Nothing else. Whether we are appreciated or not, that's another story. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? We just love. We just do what is good for the family. So I pray. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10 tells us this to confirm what I just said. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Don't stop. Keep doing it. And then the author continued with verse 11 and 12. I want you to see this. This is very powerful. He said this word. He says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He said to have the full assurance of hope. Another version says that. To have the full assurance of hope until the end. How can I experience the full assurance of hope? That's why we oftentimes think, now I'm a Christian, I do this, you know, I feel God one way or another, somewhere along the line, you know. Will God actually love me? Will God actually save me at the end one day? You ask that question sometimes, isn't it? You wonder, you ponder over those things. But the scripture tells us this. As we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So how can we experience the full assurance? I'll tell you how. The more I am changed, it is the sign of the full assurance of my hope and my faith. Listen carefully. One more time. The more I am changed, the more my life reflects the reality of God working in my life. That is the sign of the full assurance of my faith. Because 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, chapter 2, verse 2, verse 3, he says, by these we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We know. We know that we have known him because we kept the commandments. It's just like, You will know that you are who you are as a whatever profession you are in because you have the evidence of your graduation. You have that. So it's a full assurance of that faith. So now the Bible tells me the more I see God working through me or in me is a great assurance in my life because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, listen to this, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Full assurance comes when we look and see the good fruit growing through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every day I look at myself. God, is there the heart of change? Is there a heart of conviction? Is there a heart that cries out for you? Is there a heart that desires after you? That cry is the sign of my full assurance of my faith and my hope in Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren, a scholar, once wrote in his called The Expositions of the Holy Scripture, It's taken from pages 364. But he says this one word, one sentence, and I want to quote to you. When you are fruitful, God adds further blessing, a fuller salvation. Oh. He says, when you are fruitful, God adds further blessing. You know something? Why is it that you and I persevere to do good? Why? Is this the reason why God keep you so that you can continue to persevere in doing good? No. The reason why you're persevering to do good is because it is the evidence of God's work in your life. The greater the work of God in you will show for the manifestation of that desire and the perseverance to continue the good works. That is the evidence. We persevere to serve the Lord. We persevere to bring greater glory to God. It's the evidence of God's work in your life. The moment we ceased and said, no, I don't want to serve anymore. No, I don't want to give God that time anymore. I want to do my own thing. Then you are actually showing us from the scripture that you have stop the work of God that is in your life. But as you persevere, it is the evidence of God's work continuously working inside you. In verse 12, finally he says this, imitate those who by faith and patience inherit the promises. The author is telling all of us, press on. Press on to progress by persevering your faith from the lives of those who have gone ahead of us. We have some great forefathers of faith, amen. We read their biography, we learn from them, and you have seen some very great examples of faith. So, as believers of the Lord, progress by persevering in their faith and patience from those who have gone ahead of us. There was this man by the name of Pablo Casals. Pablo Casals reached 95 years of age. A young reporter threw a question at him and said, Mr. Casals, you are now 95 years old and the greatest cellist? He says, yeah, the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? 95 years old. And Mr. Casals answered, because I think I'm making progress. I think I'm making progress. I believe with all my heart that every Christian should make that kind of progress. Amen. And I want to close with this. A young girl who wanted to apply for membership in the church. And this young girl was interviewed. These were done many years ago. Those days, they have all these interviews for membership. But listen to this interview. I thought it was an intriguing, interesting statement that this girl made. The question was asked, what real change have you experienced? What real change have you experienced? And this is what the girl answered. I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. Christians, if you have friends who have fallen away, this is a statement from a young girl who believes that there was one time, like many of us, when we repented before Jesus Christ and we said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be set free. And this girl said, I was a sinner running after sin. I went from one sin to another sin. But now I'm saved. Now I'm running away from sin. Why do these people run back to sin. The author of Hebrews telling these guys, you have chosen the better one. Why then do you want to go back to Judaism? You have chosen the better one. Put away the elementary teaching. Or rather, go beyond the elementary teaching and go unto maturity. Produce a useful life. Don't be stagnant. Do not be alive like a ground that takes all the rain but bear no fruits. And he says, don't stop there. Be diligent. Continue. Because God never forgets your love and your work. Your service and your honor to the Lord will always be remembered. Somebody saying? Amen. Amen. So let's move on and grow. With that, with all our forefathers that have shown us the example, we can persevere unto their faith and patience. And one day, you will inherit the same promise. Are you with me? Amen. Let's close our eyes together. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.